Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. It's good to always have visitors, and it's always good to come together and worship our Lord. This morning, as you can see on the screen, the title of our lesson is, It Is Well With My Soul. Can you really say that? Can you say that it is well with my soul? I almost called Jimmy and asked him to lead that song, but I didn't know how comfortable he would be doing it. I love to sing the song, but a lot of times it brings tears to my eyes. Because many of you know we sang this particular song at my mom's funeral. And so it brings back memories. But if you would, I would encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of 3 John. And our text this morning that we're going to be looking at is the first four verses of 3 John. John writes, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, as you've already surmised just from the introduction to this particular book, during the salutation, John is expressing his desire for Gaius' good health. And then he compares his physical health with his spiritual health. And he says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Obviously, he recognizes Gaius' good spiritual health. Because Gaius, as he says in our text, is walking in the truth. And so, in essence, what he is saying is that things were well with his soul. It is well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? In our songbook, the song that we get this title from is number 280. And in this song, it talks about how things are well with us regardless of what happens around us. And so this morning, I want us to focus, for what time we have this morning, and discuss the question, why? Why is it well with my soul? And I would put forth, first of all, that it is well with my soul because God is in control. Have you ever just felt like everything's out of control? There's not too many worse feelings in this world than feeling like everything is totally out of your control. Now, I've had some auto accidents over the years in which I was out of control. There was nothing I could do. It was just like, well, just go with it. It's a pretty weird feeling, oftentimes a scary feeling to be in. Many people fear flying because they're not the ones in control. They like to be in control. And we don't like that feeling, the feeling of not being in control of what's going on. But you know, life can sometimes feel out of control for all of us. Perhaps things aren't going well with your job. Perhaps we have family members who have made some very bad choices. Perhaps we don't like what's going on in our government. What can we do when we feel life is out of control? Folks, we can know that God is in control of all things. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And Paul, in writing to the church in Colossae, says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28, where Isaiah writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." You see, knowing that God is in control brings peace to our lives. It means that I don't have to have all the answers. It means that God will deal with the choices of others. And it means that regardless of what happens to me in this life, God will take care of me if I seek him first. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus said in Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27, Matthew is writing here, and he says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds of the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, 'What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Folks, that is our God. Our God is in control of every situation. We may not be, but God is. And we can have the attitude of Paul that he said in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." No matter what happens to us here on this earth, if we are faithful Christians, we can know that even death is gain for us. The second thing I would point out in this lesson is all things work together for good. Now, I want to qualify that by reading the scripture, and I want you to listen carefully to what the scripture says. Romans 8 verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Folks, oftentimes in our life, it's very hard to see the good in a bad situation. We need to understand that no matter what the situation is, God can bring about good. You see, for us, it's so easy just to focus on the bad things. And we tend to worry about the problems that don't yet exist. Instead, we should be focused upon the possible good that might come. And one of the prime examples we have in the Bible is Joseph. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. And he was then lied about and sent into prison. But God raised him up. When Joseph's brothers feared him, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." God can take what we consider to be the worst circumstance in the world and make it for the good of others. I guarantee you, Joseph didn't like being in that prison. And yet, because of God, and because he was there at that point, God was able to use him to put him in a position that he was able to save the children of Israel, his family. Think about Jesus. He was rejected and despised of men. He was cruelly beaten and crucified. But God raised him up and through his death brought salvation to all. In Acts 3 verse 26 he writes, "For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Folks, because God can work all things for good, we can have peace knowing that good will come even under bad circumstances. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans is Romans 8. And the last few, some of the last few verses, beginning verse 35, he says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.'" The third thing I want us to note this morning is, folks, troubles are temporary. There's an old spiritual that proclaims these words: "All God's children got troubles." All God's children got problems. If you say you haven't got any problems, you're lying. We've all got problems. Everyone has troubles in this life. Disagreements with friends, with neighbors, even family. Shortage of finances. Debt. Some have more basic problems. Hunger. Nakedness. Lack of shelter. There's troubles associated with war. Some have diseases. And folks, all of us have to deal with death. See, our problem becomes how to cope with the troubles we have. And the Bible teaches that for the Christian, at least troubles are temporary. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." John, in writing the book of Revelation, says in Revelation 21 verse 4, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Folks, knowing that our troubles are temporary gives us peace. James, in writing in James chapter 2, says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the fourth thing that I want us to note this morning is this. Salvation is available for all. Salvation is available for all. I want you to think about this. Consider a world in which the possibility of salvation doesn't exist. Consider a world in which the possibility of salvation doesn't exist. One would be without hope. There would be absolutely no reason to live. One would have no peace or comfort from death. But now, because of Jesus Christ and God's love for mankind, salvation is available for all. Writing to Timothy, Paul says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And in 1 John 2, verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Chapter 4 of the same book, he says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Folks, because salvation is available for all, we can have peace with God. Paul, in writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the fifth point I would make this morning is that the end result, folks, is victory. The end result is victory. How does it feel when you know you're going to win? How does it feel when you know you're going to win? It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? You know, one of the disservices we're doing to our children today is giving them participation trophies. Kids need to learn in life that you don't always win. The best team gets the trophy. You want the trophy? Work harder than the best team and become the best team. Have you ever watched a game in which you know your team is going to win? There's no question about it. You know the team you're for, they're going to win. You ever played in a game in which you knew that you were going to win? I can remember so vividly, sixth grade. We had two basketball teams. Don't ask me why. But they had the A team and the B team. Now, for the majority, those who were on the A team were the rich kids. Those who were on the B team were those of us who were on the other side of the tracks, as we like to say. And yet it was interesting that at tournament time, they took the best people from the A team and the best people from the B team, which, unfortunately, there's only one person from the A team that got to play. and put the tournament team together. Now, what does that tell you? Our B team was a whole lot better than our A team. There was only one guy on the A team that was any good. Now, he could shoot the lights out, okay? He was very good. But the B team was the best team. And when they put the A team and the B team together, at least the one guy from the A team and the B team together, there was nobody that could beat us. But remember, this is sixth grade. We were all at least 5'9 or higher, taller, in the sixth grade. So we were taller than almost every team we played. All we had to do was throw the ball over their head. You know what happened in high school? The other teams grew up too. All right? But it was nice knowing that if we played our game, we were going to win. Let's be honest, folks. There's a certain peace of mind that comes with winning. And the Bible teaches that God and His people are going to win. God and His people are going to win. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And in Revelation 17, verse 14, John again says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." Folks, I like to win. I want to be on the winning side. And it's a guarantee that Satan's team is going to lose. Now, all of us understand the winning concept. Why would anybody knowingly choose to be on the losing team? And yet, when you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you have chosen the losing team. Folks, the end result is victory. And we can have peace. And let me conclude by reminding us that it is well with my soul because God is in control. Because all things work together for good to those who are in God's care. Trouble is only temporary. Salvation is for all. And the end result is victory. The peace is only available, folks, to those who are Christians. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have these promises. If you're not a faithful Christian, then you don't have these promises. Make the changes necessary today to ensure that in the end, all things will be well with your soul. If you're not living right, set it right. Don't make the stupid mistake of pride like me. I got mad because the coach put in another guy. I quit. My senior year was the most boring year of school. And I only went half a day. There's a saying we like to use, and it's very true, folks. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. As Christians, you and I can never, ever quit. Before I baptized Scott on Friday, some would say, were you trying to talk him out of becoming a Christian? No, I was trying to make sure he knew what he was getting into. And I told him, I said, this is the beginning. This is not the end. This is the journey that begins today and doesn't end until you're in heaven. Folks, we're all on that journey. Some of us have chosen to jump off. The great news is, God says we can come back on. If you've jumped ship, get back on. Get back on Jesus' team, the winning team. Don't be on Satan's team. You're guaranteed to lose. If we can help you in any way with your life spiritually this morning, won't you come? Jimmy leads an invitation song.